Brethren, we are in the midst of God's spring holiday season. And the baptized members, we just experienced a solemn yet a joyful Passover. And we realize the Christ that the price that Christ paid and the pain that he had to endure during his crucifixion, yet rejoicing in the fact that with that sacrifice, we have the opportunity to one day soon join that spiritual family with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And now we've entered into the holiday season, the days of unleavened bread, and we're seeking to put sin out of our life while filling that void that exists within us, that same void that exists within all men, with God and his truly wonderful way of life. And it's no small task to remove that sin from our lives. But as I said before, it's only half of the job. The other half is filling our lives with God, his way, his commandments, and his truth. You know, and as we grow, as we strive to continue to live God's way of life, we look to the Bible for examples of how we should live this life. Let's all turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start here. We'll read verses 1 through 8. And we'll see here, this is the Apostle Paul's admonition on the way that we are to live our lives as brethren, as a family. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, if it is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, and being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christ was the ultimate example for us all on how we are to live our life. He came in the flesh and he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And Christ exhibited so many character traits that each one of us should be striving to emulate. But for the purpose of this split sermon, we're going to focus in on three, which I believe are very appropriate for this Holy Day season, and for the situation that we are dealing with in this country and around the world. And that's patience, compassion, and forgiveness. Those are the character traits we're going to look at this afternoon. And so if you'd like a title, I'm going to give you a long one. I don't normally do it, but here's the long one. Three character traits of Christ and our application. Now, that's long for me. Three character traits of Christ and our application. So let's look at that first character trait, and that is patience. So patience is defined as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And to human nature, patience is something that is very foreign. It's very difficult for us to maintain that patience all the time, isn't it? Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we'll read verses 46 through 48. You know, how many of us have been, not recently, but in the past, been in large groups of people, and for whatever reason, they just get on our nerves? Maybe they're loud and obnoxious. Maybe they're a group of know-it-alls. Or maybe they're a group of people that seem to be concerned with their position or their power or you know, what they're going to be. You know, how important am I? You know, maybe that's who they are. Well, that pretty much describes what the disciples were like at this point. In Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 46, it says, "Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.'" So Christ had to deal with a group of people wanting to know what their position was going to be like. They wanted to know how much power they were going to have in the kingdom. Who was going to be the greatest among them? You know, they're all vying for that. Human nature here, the response would probably be a little bit upset, and you'd probably try to cut them down a little bit. You know, put them in their place. You know, how dare you ask this question? That's how Satan operates. That's how this world operates. But that's not how Christ responded. He never got angry. He never lost his cool. He simply grounded them and gracefully gave them a godly perspective. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Let's look at another example. Luke chapter 24, we'll start in verse 36. This is another example of Christ's patience. And in this instance, Christ is revealing himself to the disciples for the first time since his death and his resurrection. So let's pick it up in verse 36 of Luke 24. It says, "Now as he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands, his feet, and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" And drop down to verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The disciples, seeing Christ, were in a state of unbelief that he was really alive. You know, he showed him his hands, he showed him his feet, he ate the food to show them, "I am Christ in the flesh. Here I am again. And it's not like you didn't know I was coming. I've told you many times before that I was going to be crucified and resurrected." And you can just take these down for note, because we're not going to turn there. Luke 9, 22, and then Luke 18, 31 through 33. Those record specific instances that he talked to the disciples, all 12 of them, and he told them what was going to happen, that he was going to have to be crucified. But, you know, just because there's two instances recorded here doesn't mean that that was the only time he actually told them that. But even in that circumstance, he's patient with those disciples. He didn't jump on them, lose his patience, and say, "How many times do I have to tell you? Why couldn't you understand? I told you a million times." How many of us remain patient and calm when we're repeating something to our child, to a mate, a coworker, say the fifth time, sixth, maybe tenth time? Are we patient? I'd like to think I am all the time, but I know that's not true. Something to work on. Let's turn back a chapter We're going to look at one more set of scriptures on this point. We'll look at chapter 23. And in this chapter, we're going to see the perfect example of patience, the ultimate capacity to accept suffering without getting angry or upset. Luke chapter 23, we'll start in verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He didn't even get a break from the people being crucified with him. Drop down to verse 44. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last breath." I mean, look at all that Christ had to deal with there. People mocking him. He had the soldiers mocking him. The leaders there jeering him. He even had the criminal hanging there beside him, being crucified, mocking him. Yet Christ remained in complete control. He never lost his temper. He never got angry. Christ remained in control, accepting his suffering with perfect patience. Brethren, when we are suffering trials, do we maintain our patience? Let's move on, though, now to our next point. Let's look at compassion, because that was one of the other character traits we want to look at. And compassion is defined as sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. And all we have to do is look around at this world that is being driven by the influence of Satan and that natural selfish nature of man to realize that if we are going to have this character trait, it's going to take some work. It's not easy. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 9. We'll look at a few examples of compassion that Christ displayed during his earthly ministry. And so, in Mark 8, we're going to look at the second account of the miracle of the feeding of the masses, and when he fed them with the fish and the loaf. Like I said, this is the second time he did it. And let's start in verse 1. Mark 8, verse 1, "In those days the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own house, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar.' Then his disciples answered him, 'How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and he set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them before them. So they ate, and they were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Now, before we look at the compassion part, How patient was Christ in this instance? Because this, as I said before, was the second time that he had performed this miracle, when he had no food present, but a few loaves and a few fish. And yet he asked his disciples, responded, well, how are we going to feed them? He'd already performed this miracle once. But as far as compassion goes, Christ has pity here. He has concern on the multitude because they had been with him for so long and they hadn't eaten. They had no food. And he didn't want to leave them in a weakened state where, you know, returning home, they might have suffered. They might have fallen on some kind of calamity. So he fed that 4,000 so that he could restore their strength. Now let's look over at Matthew chapter 14, though. We're kind of going backwards here because we looked at the second account, and now I want to look a little bit at the first account. There's a couple aspects of the first account here that actually take place before the miracle of the fish and the loaves, and that's what I want to focus on. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13, says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So in this instance, this is the group of 5,000. Christ sees the 5,000 and he goes amongst them. He goes out in the midst of them, finds the sick and heals them because he has concern for their suffering. True concern, true compassion. But go ahead and turn to Mark 6, because there's one more incident on this that I want to look at. And it's brought out in Mark's account, Mark 6:34. Like I said, there's just one more thing. And once again, this is before the miracle of the fish and loaves. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So here we see Christ showing compassion not by performing a miracle, not healing, but teaching them, giving the multitude direction. And brethren, we obviously cannot perform miracles. We can't perform healings like that. But do we care for those around us so much that we exhibit even a fraction of that kind of compassion that Christ displayed? Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll read a few verses here, verses 35 through 38. One more example of Christ's compassion. And these verses, I believe, are an excellent demonstration of the fact that Christ cared not only for our physical well-being, but for something far more important. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Christ was and is far more concerned with our spiritual well-being, our spiritual life, than just our physical life. And quite clearly in these verses, we see a demonstration of how much God the Father and Jesus Christ care for us. They don't want to see us wandering as lost sheep. They care for our spiritual needs and they want to give us a direction. And you can see just another example of Christ having compassion. Well, let's move on though to our last character trait here. I want to look at forgiveness. So this is a long definition here. Forgiveness is defined as a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve it. A conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve it. Now, it's a mouthful, but the end of that definition is what I find so amazing and interesting. Regardless of whether they actually deserve it. Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We'll look at a few examples of Christ's forgiveness. Luke chapter 23. We read this already, but we're going to read two verses again of Luke 33 and 34. And remember, Christ knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to have to suffer through. He knew the pain that he was going to have to endure. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. How easy would it be to resent the people who are going to kill you? To resent the people who are going to torture you and kill you? But that's obviously not what Christ did. Christ had a deliberate decision to make. But he was not going to hold any ill will toward his killers or those who wanted him killed. Did they deserve forgiveness? Well, I know our carnal mind would say, absolutely not. But Jesus asked God to forgive them. And I believe that action is a very, very powerful action. It's something for us to contemplate. But I believe this leads us perfectly into the ultimate example of forgiveness, which, of course, is the action that Christ took when he gave his life for the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn, please, with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll read verses 11 through 15. As we know, and we've been reminded recently through the Passover service, that the forgiveness of sin requires a blood sacrifice, which Christ gladly gave. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In a most perfect act of forgiveness, Christ gave his life to forgive the sins of all mankind. Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. We'll read a few verses here. I know we've covered these scriptures recently, but they bear repeating. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. Remember, on the cross, he said nothing. Forgive them was all he said. Not an ill word. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Now, these few verses describe just a little bit of what Christ went through so that we could have our sins forgiven. What he went through willingly. And that is, brethren, the ultimate example of forgiveness. So in just briefly examining a few of the character traits that Christ displayed during his earthly ministry, we can see how powerful his example is for us to follow, which leads us to the final step, application. How can we apply what we've looked at this afternoon, especially considering the situation that we're in with the shelter-at-home place orders for, you know, Texas and Louisiana and most of the country? How can we exercise patience when we're isolated? How can we show compassion when our personal interactions are limited? How can we demonstrate forgiveness when we don't see each other? So let's briefly look back at these three character traits that we've covered through the prism of life as we know it now. How can we apply patience? Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, we'll read verse 29. Now, since a number of people are very isolated, the majority of their interactions with others are through various platforms, through the internet, social media, those kinds of things. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I believe this verse has a little extra meaning right now, especially if a good portion of our interaction is online. How easy is it to just make a negative remark on somebody? You know, they maybe someone posts something, we're a little agitated because that's not right. Well, I'm gonna leave a mark. How many of us are frustrated right now? This isn't the way we live. We're stressed out because of everything going on, and being isolated doesn't help with that, does it? Just makes things worse. Ephesians. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians 4. But brethren, we can't allow our patience to wear thin, to get angry or frustrated, or do something hurtful or harmful. We have to be unified in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This patience and bearing with one another does not only apply to physical interactions. It's in all of our actions, online as well. You know, a patient individual does not allow that anger or that frustration to get the better of them, to do something that they regret. So we need to be exercising patience in all of our dealings, both in person and online. Well, how can we apply compassion? Now, that's the next point. How can we apply compassion? Have you ever heard the saying, you can be right and still wrong? Well, that saying applies very well with our times. You know, we can have a strong opinion about something, and it can be backed with tons of facts, tons of evidence, and we can share it with our friends and our acquaintances through any number of online platforms. And we can be very respectful when we do it. fact, I've got a friend who does just that. They share a lot of things. And they're simply trying to get information. They'll share statistics and projections and graphs. And it's all in relation to the coronavirus. But he's very respectful to those which his posts reach. But at the same time, I have a number of friends with differing opinions on both ends of the scale that have posted some very insensitive remarks. And I know it's out of frustration because they're cooped up, they're tired, they're stressed, they want to be out, and they're frustrated. And brethren, the real danger is allowing our frustrations and our need to be right at times to harden our hearts. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 and 13. This is just a couple verses that describe the character of the new man, the character of the converted man. The character of the man that we should be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, if you look up that phrase, tender mercies, in the Thayer's Greek lexicon, one of the definitions listed there is a heart of compassion. So one of the characteristics of a new man, one of the characteristics of a converted man, is a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion is sympathetic to the sufferings of others. So we can't let ourselves become jaded in our thinking, no matter what side we're on, and lose that compassion that we are to have for one another. How can we apply forgiveness? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. This time we'll read verses 32 and 33. Let's face it, in this day and age of digital messaging, it's easy to get things construed and mixed up. And we can get upset and offended very easily. And likewise, we can do the same thing. We can get someone else upset and offended. Online interactions via written word leave much to be desired as far as intent and inflection, which might never be a problem had that interaction taken place in person. And on top of that, people have a tendency to be a bit more brazen online and express views and thoughts in manners in which they wouldn't were they face to face. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, unfortunately, we as people, humans, we are still going to get upset. And we're still going to offend each other. We're going to make remarks that we shouldn't. But that's why we desperately need to be willing and ready to forgive just as God in Christ forgives us. Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verses 14 and 15. You know, one of the aspects of forgiveness is that the offender does not have to be present in order for us to forgive them. And during these times that we are living in, there is a much greater chance that that person who offends us, that we need to forgive, we're not going to have any kind of physical interaction with them. But you know what? That doesn't change anything. We still have to forgive them. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The difficult thing for us is maintaining perspective in those trials that we face. Stress levels are very high. You know, we're going through a trial. There's no question about it. There are people suffering. Physical illness and death. There are people losing their jobs, struggling to provide for their families. And there are people who are going through depression due to this situation. So we have to keep in mind that people are stressed. People are angry. People are frustrated. And sometimes they end up verbalizing things, whether it be online or in person, making a remark that they don't truly mean. So we need to be ready to forgive them, just as God in Christ forgives us. Brethren, these times that we are living in, we can't let them swallow us up. We can get wrapped up in all this. We can stay focused on the news constantly. But brethren, I think that's one of the things that Satan uses to pull us from God. You know, and as we strive to put sin out of our lives and to replace it with God and His ways, we can look to that perfect example that Christ set during His earthly ministry and the character traits that He exhibited, among them patience, compassion, and forgiveness. Let's conclude in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we read a couple of these verses already. We'll start in verse 12. And I think it's no coincidence that the three traits that we covered that were from Christ, the ones that Christ exhibited, are listed among the character of a new man. That man that we are to be becoming as we put God the Father and Jesus Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Brethren, we look forward to a time when we can be back together again. But until then, have a good Sabbath.